If you need a Bible, please put a hand in the air and a steward would gladly bring you one. This evening we're in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1, which you'll find on page 1189. Just a reminder, we're in the middle of a short series looking at the second coming of our Lord Jesus. And as I've said on previous weeks, not every passage we read will say everything there is to say about the second coming, but they all give us a slightly different emphasis. And so let's read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's word to us this evening. It'll be a great help to me and I'm sure to yourselves if you open your Bibles again to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. Which you'll find on page 1189 if you're using one of our church Bibles. And with that open in front of us, let's pray for God's help. Our Father in heaven, there is nothing that does our souls more good than to consider Christ. And Father, we have just considered him in song, as we have considered his death, we've considered his resurrection, we've considered his ever-present help. And we ask that as we consider his return again tonight, that it would do our souls good, not because we deserve it, but because you're a good and a merciful God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Revelation, I guess, has some pretty uncharted territory, perhaps for some of us, but there's a very graphic picture that has stuck in my head since I was a boy, and it's in chapter 6, and it says the Lord Jesus is opening the scroll of judgment. And as Jesus opens the fifth seal in this graphic picture image that we get in Revelation, it says this: I saw under the altar, which is something that's in heaven, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" How long, sovereign Lord? How long, Sovereign Lord. Are these words that you have ever uttered? These words represent a deep, gut-wrenching yearning for the justice that God will bring. These are words of a Christian, of Christian people, for God to bring an end to all the opposition that people face for following the Lord Jesus. And ultimately, these are words of yearning for believers to see an end to those who oppose their great Saviour Jesus. Last Sunday morning, if you were with us, Veeman helpfully outlined just a small number of items we could pray for about Christians around this world who are persecuted, who lose homes and families and jobs because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. Many of us in this room receive prayer letters from organizations like Open Doors who help us to pray for our brothers and sisters in other countries who are followers of Jesus who face persecution daily, even the loss of their lives because they follow Jesus. Every week in our Grapevine, which is our prayer letter, if you're not familiar with it, that we have in this church, we get an update of a different country where there are believers who face the continuing opposition and oppression of those who are anti-Jesus and who therefore hate his followers. And many, if we were able to have any of those believers in this room tonight, many, if not all of them, would add their amen to these words. How long, Sovereign Lord, until you bring about justice? Do you long for a day when you never hear another bit of news about a Christian who's been put in jail because they've preached Christ? Do you long for a day when you never hear that another church in Pakistan has been bombed because people hate Christ? Do you long for a day when there is never another Christian who is beaten or killed because of their faith? Do you know what, as I've reflected on this week, I have to say that sometimes I think living in England, where we face very little opposition, my heart's a bit numb to longing for justice. But the Bible is very clear that a believer is someone, and continually throughout the Bible you see this, a believer is someone who longs for the justice that Jesus will bring. We face very little injustice, I think, in this country for being believers at this time. I think it's creeping. I think there may be a time when we face more injustice that will hurt. But at the moment, perhaps like me, you feel a little bit numb to that call for injustice. But we should. Believers should be those who long for what I want to call tonight the joy of justice. The joy of justice. Now, I've really labored that at the start because I want you to feel something of the circumstances that this group of Christians that we meet in this letter to the Thessalonians are experiencing. Here is a group of believers, just look with me at verse 5, who are suffering for Jesus. Have a look down. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted of worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. And again, the words just kind of layer themselves up. Look at verse 4. It's got the word persecutions. In verse 4, again, you've got the word trials. In verse 6, you've got the word trouble. Can you see the kind of the density of words that is piling up for this group of Christians? They are seriously being oppressed because of their faith in Jesus. And I guess a group of Christians like we encounter in the letter to this Thessalonian church, that they're either going to be those who are longing, who are calling out these words, "How long, Sovereign Lord?" Or like many Christians under oppression, they may feel the temptation to say, "God, is there justice? You know, God, are you really there? Are you really doing something?" There is a temptation to doubt the justice of God. Oppression can have that kind of double impact on a believer. And so what does Paul say as he writes a letter to this group of Christians who are losing family and friends and homes and lives because of their faith? What does he say to help them? He says this: keep in mind that a day of justice is coming. I know I mention this a lot from the front, and it's really not intended to, but it's just one of my experiences. It's who I am. I did a lot of distance running when I was early 20s, and I was never the most glamorous distance runner, but when you're running a long distance and you're in a lot of pain, there's often these kind of countdown markers. Have you seen them? You sometimes see them on TV, where it kind of goes 2 kilometres to go, kind of 1 kilometre to go, 500 metres to go. Now, believe me, if you are in pain, those are bliss, those markers, because it gives you an end in sight. Suddenly, when you're in the great torment of kind of your legs are burning and your lungs are burning because you just want to get to the end, to see a marker that says you've only got 500 meters to go is amazing. And for those facing suffering and opposition, Paul kind of puts up a marker and he says, look, there is a day coming when justice will be done for those who follow Jesus. Look at verse 6 and 7. This is at the center of what he says this evening. Look at verse 6 and 7. He says, God is just. He starts with the character of God. That is fact. There is no one more just than our God. God is just. And as an outworking of his justice, he says, look how it goes on. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Paul puts up a marker. He doesn't give them exact times and dates. We saw that last week. But he puts up a marker and he says, look, you're in this intense suffering now, but 2K to go. There is a day of justice coming. There is an end in sight. And he gives them assurance that their injustice will not last. When will this happen? Well, it says here that it is a day when Jesus is revealed. It's a different idea. It's a different picture than we've had in previous weeks about the second coming. It's the idea of kind of like a set of curtains that are kind of being pulled back, like at a theatre. The impression is he's already there. He's already standing, waiting, and he's just waiting for that moment of being revealed to us, to this world. Here he comes, the revelation of Jesus. It's kind of a different emphasis of the second coming. And there are two things, as he speaks of this day to a group of suffering believers, there are two things that believers need to know. First of all, that it is a day of vindication. Now, that's a big word, particularly for some of our younger crew here tonight. But it means that it's a day when God will put things right. It is a day when he will show who is in the right. He will show who is the one who is right and who is wrong. It means it's a day of justice. And there are three parts to this day of justice that he mentions here. First of all, verse 7. Have a look with me at verse 7. It is a day of relief. You see that word? Relief. Relief is a word that kind of carries the idea of rest or refreshment. We know that in a kind of a small way, a token way, don't we? You know, you have a headache and you take some pain. What is it? Pain relief. Because it relieves you. It takes off your suffering, as it were. No, okay, it comes back again often, or you know, it's very temporary. But it get the idea. You know, maybe I have a friend who, she permanently lives in pain. She has a very bad hip pain, and they gave her an injection. And she constantly lives in this pain, but they gave her this injection, and the pain was lifted. It was relief. She had refreshment. And that is the idea that this carries here. The oppressed, opposed, suffering people of Jesus will be shown relief. It's taken away. It is refreshment. There will be no more oppression for the people of Jesus. This coming day of justice is first of all a day of relief. And look at verse 10. Secondly, it is a day when Jesus will be glorified in his people. I grew up going to a church, and I have to confess that this phrase, glorified, is one of those phrases that I can never quite get my head round, because you think you pin it down, and then you read it somewhere else, and it doesn't mean quite the same thing. And you kind of, and when you're a simpleton like me, it kind of, you're chasing your tail of what this means. But what does it mean here? That on the day Jesus comes, so look at verse 10. On that day, the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people. Well, it's a day when everyone who has trusted the Lord Jesus and has been saved by him will be visibly seen to be his. To be glorified, if you follow it through other places in the New Testament, means really to be made fully like him. There is a day when the perfection of Jesus will become our perfection as he makes us like him, as we see him for who he is. And that is what will happen on the day that Jesus comes. His people will be seen as his people. I read something this week about it, which really helped me, and I hope it helps you as well. But think about the story, if you know it, of the Lord Jesus and his transfiguration. So here he was, he climbs a mountain as a very ordinary looking man. To quote another place in scripture, there was nothing special about his appearance. He was just a normal bloke. And he climbs this mountain, and as he climbs this mountain and reaches the top, he is transfigured, he is transformed, and he's radiant, and he's shining as bright. You see his glory, you see his perfection, you see him for who he is. And it's this kind of idea that will happen as the people of God, ordinary looking bunch of people like us. Sorry about that, but we are. This ordinary looking bunch of people like us, on the day that Jesus visits us and we are made like him, it's like the lights are flicked on and we will lighten up like Jesus was on the top of that mountain with his perfection, with his glory. And people will see that this ragbag bunch of ordinary people are his people. These are the people he has saved. And this is his treasure, his prize, his inheritance. He will come and he will be glorified among his people. That will be a glorious day. And then look again at verse 10. The third thing that will happen is that he will be marveled at among his people. We don't really use the word marvel, do we? Sounds a bit posh, doesn't it? Oh, that's marvel. Let's marvel at it. I don't know. Do you use that word? I don't use that word. But anyway, what it means is to be totally amazed. I mean, just pause on this thought for a moment. We only know the Lord Jesus, don't we, by faith. And we think he's pretty impressive. But there will come a day where our faith turns to sight and we will see Jesus for who he is. And we will marvel. That's the word it uses. We will be totally amazed at our Savior, the Lamb who was slain for us, the one who gave his life. It's kind of the jaw drop moment where we will stand with our mouths open and we will just marvel at Jesus because he is so magnificent and so glorious. This is the one that we have been longing all our earthly life to see and to be with. And there he is. And we will be like, wow. We will spend all eternity saying wow, because he is so amazing. And that is what will happen. He has come to be marveled at, to be his people, to be totally amazed at him. And we, while we suffer today, have to keep in mind that there is a day coming when there will be relief for the oppressed, when the Lord Jesus will be glorified among his people. And we will marvel at him forever. And maybe we don't spend enough time thinking about that day. Johnny said, you know, we don't have enough modern hymns about it. Do we think about that day? Are you excited about that day? But if we understand that it's a day of vindication, then we also need to understand something very serious, that it is a day of vengeance. Look with me at verse 6. God is just. That is inherent to the very nature of God. He cannot leave sin unpunished, for he is a holy God. Justice must be done because God is just. And look how it goes on. Look at verse 6. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. Jesus will pay back trouble. The word literally means oppression. It's this kind of heavy weight falling in. To those who are troubled, he will return that. And just look at the imagery that is used to describe the coming Jesus. It says that he will be revealed from heaven, verse 7, in blazing fire. It's quite a hard image to get your heads around, isn't it? It's fire, but without the person burning up. If it helps, you know, think back to the burning bush. The presence of God is a fire, a burning fire, but doesn't burn up. And the Lord Jesus here is described as one who appears in blazing fire because it is a picture of his power and his authority and as the one who comes to do the destroying work of fire. Fire is a powerful thing. I don't know if you've ever seen those graphic images you get when Australia has wild fires that traipse with such power and speed. And here is Jesus, and he is described as a blazing fire. And it's not just those who have persecuted Christians. It's very easy to sort of hear tonight and think, well, it's only those who have really caused Christians a lot of trouble who are going to face this. But here's the harrowing thing. Actually, those who oppose Jesus' people are only really showing what's going on in the hearts of all of us at one time, which is verse 8. Have a look. Verse 8 says, he will punish those who do not know God. To know someone doesn't just mean to know about them. It means to be in a relationship with them. So to know God means to have God in his right place. To know God means to be the one, to treat him as the one you submit to. And this word is very much a relational word. And it says that you have to be in this relationship. The reality is there are many who know about God. But do you know God? Maybe even somebody here tonight knows lots about God, but doesn't know God. And that's why the second thing he says in verse 8 is so important. So those who do not know God will be punished, but those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the only way that we know God is through the gospel of his Son. In John 17, he says, you know, this is eternal life, that they may know you and your Son whom you've sent. It is eternal life to know Jesus. And this phrase, he will punish those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus, is a very, it's slightly odd phrase, isn't it? You know, it's not a phrase we use. We think we use the word obey and it kind of somehow contradicts grace and God's kindness and that salvation is a gift. But actually it's used because the gospel has a call to respond. There is an obedience to the Lord Jesus in his gospel. The Lord Jesus who comes and says, repent and believe, that is something that requires obedience. The Lord Jesus who says, follow me, well, that takes obedience. He has a call to come to him and receive his salvation, but there is an obedience to his call. The Lord Jesus who says, come to me, all you who are weary, is a call that requires obedience. Our gospel requires obedience. The Lord Jesus who willingly, lovingly, sacrificially laid down his life for sinners like me calls us to obey him obey his gospel. People commonly think, you know, when we go out on the streets, one of the things I increasingly encounter is that people think Jesus will judge us on what we do. But actually, he judges us on what we do with him. Not on whether we've been a good boy or a bad boy or whatever it might be. He judges us on what we've done with him and what we've done with his gospel. And for those who refuse to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, it says in verse 9 that he will punish them with an everlasting destruction. The word destruction literally means the word ruin. You know, we think destruction means totally wiping out, but the word means more kind of like a castle, you know, a castle that was all glorious and then suddenly it becomes a ruin. It's not what it was. It's not what it was made to be. And this is saying that the Lord Jesus will punish those who do not obey his gospel with ruin. They will be a deficient human being, if that's the right way of putting it, because they will be ruined. They will be a castle ruins. Everything that they should be in relationship with God is not there. Why? Verse 9, because they are shut out from the presence of the Lord. Think about the Garden of Eden. And when the Lord shuts out Adam and Eve from the garden, what are they cut off from? They are cut off from the source of all life. They are cut off from the one who made them, who loved them, the one who made them to be in relationship with him forever. And as they're cut off from him, what happens? Well, life outside the garden is grim. It is one of death. It is one of pain. It is one of trouble. It is one of deterioration. And that is the horror. That is the dread of eternal ruin. For the unbeliever, for the opposer of God's people, this is a day of dread and a day to be feared. And I have to say very personally tonight, I became a Christian because somebody spelt that day out for me. I put my hope in the Lord Jesus, the one who bore the justice that I deserve, because somebody told me about that great and dreadful day that's coming. And it is my job as a preacher of this gospel now to plead with you tonight, to plead with you that if you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus, to turn to him now, to turn to the one who took the justice that we deserve on that cross, so that when that day of justice comes, it will be a day of vindication and not of vengeance for us. I plead with you, don't leave it. It is a day, if we're believers, that should lead us to urgent action, as Johnny was telling us this morning, to snatch people from the fire. It is a day that should drive us to pray. It is a day that should drive us to our knees. For those who are persecuting Christians, Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. We should be praying that actually, even though they're opposing Jesus now, that actually there's a day when they will be vindicated, but not because they've turned to the Lord Jesus and been saved. It's a day when we pray for those we love. But even though it's this horrible day of vengeance in some ways that makes many of us fear for those we love, we mustn't allow that to crowd out what the scriptures say a believer should have, which is that this day is coming and it is a day of justice and it is the joy of justice. The joy of Jesus is justice. And with that in mind, it will change. If we get that, if we have that day in mind, it will change the way that we view injustice today. It will change the way we look at the injustice that happens to Christians. And let me try and explain what I mean from this passage. Because it leads us to do two things. First of all, it leads us to thank God for plain evidence of the future verdict. It leads us to thank God for plain evidence of the future verdict. I don't know if you've ever had that experience of taking a car to a garage and, you know, you kind of... particularly blokes, you know, we like to show off that we know a little bit about cars. So we kind of go in and we explain what we think the problem is. And, you know, we say, well, the car's doing this and it's doing this. And, you know, I think it might be this. And then the mechanic turns around and goes, well, it's obvious, mate, isn't it? You need a new carburetor or something like this. And it's one of those things where from the description you give, from the kind of the stuff that your car is doing, from having a little poke around, from the things that are plain to them, they can tell what's true about your car. And it's the same for a believer. This is what it changes our minds. There is plain evidence in the lives of believers that show you what will be true about them on the last day. There are things that you can see in the life of a believer, bits of plain evidence. Look at verse 5. All this is evidence. It literally means a plain indication that God's judgment is right. So what is the evidence then? What are the kind of the exhibits that go before this group, on this group of Christians, that Paul says as plain evidence for the verdict that's coming? Well, I put before you three things. The first is a growing faith. Look at verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. Their faith in the Lord Jesus is growing despite injustice. So where you would expect someone who's not really trusting to kind of bail out on Jesus, no, these guys just get more and more in love with him. They just keep growing in their faith in him. They keep trusting him. They keep calling out, Lord, how long? Growing faith is a sure piece of evidence that when the verdict comes in, that they will be on Jesus' side. They will be the ones who receive vindication and not vengeance. The next thing is a growing love. You see that in verse 3? Your love and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. One of the marks of the people of God, one of the marks that should mark us out, is that we grow in love with each other. That doesn't mean we grow in buying each other boxes of chocolates and flowers. It means that we deeply love one another. We sacrifice for one another. We go out the way for one another. We encourage one another with these words. We help each other to stick with Jesus. And here is a group of Christians who, even in the face of this injustice, were growing in their love for each other. And that's what it should be like for us. And that is a plain evidence. Look at verse 5 again. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. It's evidence that what's true of them on the last day will be that they are those who are vindicated and not shown vengeance. And finally, their perseverance. Their perseverance in the face of trials. The fact that they resiliently keep trusting Jesus. They do not renounce their faith. You know, let me just try and make this real for a moment. I read a story the other day about a believer who was in jail, and they were being forced to renounce faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that they were doing that was by telling him that they would kill his family if he didn't. And he has no way in jail of knowing whether that's true or not. But here was a believer who truly believed in Christ. And he would not renounce his faith in Jesus. He persevered in the face of trial. And Paul would look at that and say, God, thank you for that believer. Thank you for that plain evidence that when the day of justice comes, thank you for that plain evidence that he will be vindicated. These were the bits of evidence that show that these people are people who are going to be vindicated by God. They show that God is absolutely right to make a distinction on that last day. They are convincing evidence that their Christianity is authentic and genuine. And look how verse 5 goes on. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. This isn't because they've earned it. Counted worthy means it carries the idea of kind of it's a token. You know, why is Paul thanking God? Because this is what God has worked in them. God has been so at work in his people that they keep growing in their faith, that they keep growing in their love, that they keep persevering in the face of opposition. So thank God for the plain evidence of the future verdict. That changes the way we look at injustice. And then last of all, he says, pray for more plain evidence of that future verdict. Do you remember the Pringles advert? I think it was something like, once you pop, you just can't stop. You remember that? Was that right? Have I got that right? I think the idea was that, you know, once you eat one, you're meant to eat the whole packet or something like that, which I adhere to. I think that's a good thing to do. But the point is that once you've tasted that something is good, you just want to keep going. And Paul, in the face of these Christians' opposition, he thanks God for his work in them. That means their love and their faith and their perseverance is growing. He thanks God for that plain evidence that these will be people who are vindicated. But then he doesn't sit satisfied with that. What does he go on to do? He prays for even more of it. He prays that they will continue to grow in their faith and love. Have a look at verse 11. With this in mind, with what in mind? With the second coming of Jesus, with this justice he's going to bring. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. Now, there's lots we could say about this, but I just want to leave it with this. He is simply praying that they would keep growing as Christians. That's what all this stuff about their acts and their purposes and them being glorified, if you look at verse 12, you know, we could unpack it if we had more time. But when you see evidence in someone that they're a Christian, he says, keep praying for more and more until that day of justice. Keep praying that even now Jesus puts himself on display through his people to this world so that people will see that Jesus is the one who brings justice. That's what he's praying here. And I very simply want to ask you, do you pray that for one another? You know, when we get our church prayer diary open, are we... I mean, I personally think that I feel quite good at praying for people's needs. You know, please help, you know, Aunt Wilma's leg to get better. You know, I can crack out prayers about stuff, but sometimes we're not very good at praying for people's faith, for people's love, for people's perseverance, for them to mature as Christians. But we should be praying for one another, keeping in mind that there's a day of justice coming. I should be praying for you that you'll continue to display more and more evidence that God's judgment is right as you grow in your faith and your love. So we need to keep in mind that a day of justice is coming. And we need to thank God as we keep our eyes on that day. We need to thank God that in those who are being opposed, there is present evidence of a future verdict, that they will be vindicated. And we need to pray for one another that we show that evidence, that current plain evidence of the verdict that will be given to us as we trust in the Lord Jesus.